One of the coolest things that I get to do, because of how fantastic all of you are, is throughout the year when I talk to church leaders and pastors at other churches, especially big, you know, network churches like ours, I get to brag about you. And one of the things I brag about is Be Rich. And when I tell people how Be Rich works, and they kind of look at me and they're like, and then you just give it all away? I'm like, yes, we give millions of dollars away to our community because I get to be a pastor with some of the most generous people in the world, and certainly in our country and in all of our incredible communities. And that first Sunday of Be Rich, for those of you who are here or have been here before, is just so fun because it's spontaneous for the people who haven't been here before. And there's still something that's a little bit spontaneous for those of us that, you know, do it every single year. And it's so good for the community. And it's easy to give away money on Be Rich Sunday. Primarily because we know it's a small amount of money, it's a one-time gift, and we know exactly where the money's going. It's going to help children, it's going to help the working poor, it's going to help people with medical conditions, people all over the world, people in our communities. But giving to something like we do on Be Rich is certainly not an exclusively Christian thing, right? I mean, this is more of an American thing. This is just kind of who we are as a people. We love to be generous, and we love to help meet specific needs. But I call that giving, you know, 1.0. This is kind of giving 1.0 giving because you give directly to help immediately. And this is how most Americans give. I mean, when there's a specific need, whether it's a hurricane or something in our country or even another country, we give immediately to help immediately. We give directly, rather, to help immediately. And I think that's good. We should all, you know, kind of spontaneously give when there's a need. We love to do that. But what makes Be Rich possible, and what makes it possible for us once a year to give several million dollars away to people in our community and specifically to organizations in our community, is that so many of you have learned to be 2.0 givers, that you're planned givers, you're percentage givers, you're priority givers, which is what we talk about all the time and I've been talking about for years, that you have a plan for how you plan to give. It's not just spontaneous, it's not just in the moment, it's not, oh my goodness, there's a need I want to meet. And for most of us, or many of us, actually, not actually most of us, but many of us, we've pre-planned to give a percentage of our income away. We just decide at the beginning of the year, I'm going to give 10% of my money away, or 15% of my money away, or 4% of my money away. So you're percentage givers, and you're priority givers, which means you give it first. That you're like me, when you get paid, boom, here, I give first. That's just what I do. You don't have to be asked. You don't have to be begged. I don't have to get up here and plead. In fact, we don't even take up an offering in most of our churches because you give online. There's so many planned givers, we don't take up an offering in church, which is amazing. And you do this because you're essentially doing for others what others did for you. Or you're doing for others what you wish others had done for you. You're doing for others what others did for you in the sense that maybe you grew up in church and you're so grateful for the local church. You want to make sure this generation has an awesome local church. Or maybe you didn't grow up in church and you so want to make sure there are other churches like these churches for this generation to grow up in. And you understand, I mean, you completely get this. This is why we're able to do this. You understand that planned giving makes spontaneous giving possible. That the reason we're able to take up, you know, collect millions of dollars and give it away is because of the plan givers. Or let me put it this way. And please don't tell anybody this, okay? Because we're going to do a big reveal in a couple of weeks, okay? So you promise you won't tell. All of you watching online, don't tell anybody. All of our church, don't tell anybody. But on Be Rich Sunday a couple of weeks ago, you gave over $2 million in about 6 hours. I mean, it was amazing. Don't clap, okay? That's a secret, shh, okay? So, but here's what I want you to understand. And I know this is kind of an odd question. Do you know how long it took for us to raise 2-point-something million dollars in a day? 24 years. Do you know how long it took for us to get to the place where we could raise over $2 million in just a few hours? It took 24 years to be able to do that. And it's those of you who have a plan for how you plan to support your local church financially that make that kind of spontaneous giving possible. Because of your generosity, you make all of this possible. You make the buildings possible. You make the curriculum possible. You make groups possible. You make what we do for students and children and high school students and college students. You make all of that possible. You make the staff possible because you're planned givers. You're not limited to spontaneous giving. You have a plan. You picked a percentage and you give it first. You're the reason we can do what we do week in and week out and then give several million dollars away. And so I don't tell you this enough, but I just want to say thank you. But, and here's the but. But here's where, and I'm not asking for sympathy, okay? So I don't need a big awe or anything, okay? But here's where I feel a bit like a failure as a pastor. And what I'm about to say is not a ploy because I'm talking about this today. This has been true for years. In fact, we do an event for our staff. In fact, you have stuff like this where you work probably. It's called Align. And twice a year, we have all of our new staff come in and we do a two-day training about mission and vision and values. And, you know, we do a Q&A. We want people to understand the organization. And then after you work for us 3 years, you have to go back through it. So we do this twice a year. And for years, one of the questions that always came up to me, because I would do a Q&A with our new staff and people coming back through, was, Andy, what frustrates you the most, or what is your biggest burden for the organization? And so for years, I have talked about what I'm about to talk with you about right now. So this isn't new. This is an ongoing thing, and it's a constant area where I feel like I haven't been successful. And I promise, if you feel any guilt, you're making it up, because I don't blame you at all. I blame me. But here's my biggest frustration as a pastor, that only about 27% of you, only about 27% of the adults who call one of our churches their home church have a plan for how they plan to support the local church financially. Only 27%. The good news is it's better than 80-20, okay? It's better than that, but it ain't much better. You know, every once in a while we get to 30. And what I mean is, as we just, you know, are able to take, you know, keep up with the money that comes in and where it comes from, only about a little under 30% of our families give consistently. And by consistently, I mean even like four times over the course of a whole year. And so the reason it makes me feel like a failure is not that we can't pay our bills, and it's not that we don't have enough money to do what we feel like we need to do in the community. The reason it makes me, in fact, this today's message has nothing to do with the church needing your money, as you're going to see in just a minute. The reason it makes me feel like a failure a little bit is because financial stewardship to a local church is part of what it means to follow Jesus. Now, I know a lot of people call themselves Christians, and that's interesting, and I there's a whole history behind the word Christian. I like the word Christian, but as you know, I talk more about Jesus followers, and here's why. Because being a Christian is sometimes limited to, oh, here's something I believe. But being a Jesus follower is consistent with and is connected with something we do. It's dynamic. And Jesus followers are so personally, emotionally, financially, and in terms of schedule, invested in what Jesus is up to in the world. Jesus followers fund what Jesus is doing in the world through the local church. In fact, just a little bit of push, okay? And if you don't believe me, just read the Gospels, but be careful, because Jesus is way more harsh than I'm about to be. You can't be submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's not actually your Lord. He's not actually your boss, your ruler, your king. He's not actually your... You cannot be fully submitted to the lordship of Christ and not support his work with the resources that you believe he has provided for you. You can't. You can be a Christian, you can pray, you can believe in your heart, you can hope you go to heaven when you die, you can believe Jesus died, you can believe, but you are not submitted to the lordship of Christ if certain do things are not part of your lifestyle, because we have been called not to be Jesus believers. We've been called to be Jesus followers. So just to make it personal, what I do with my money is evidence of what's most important to me. And I'm not talking about the one-offs, okay? You're like, oh, I saw this thing I just had to have. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the blocking and tackling, the consistent things I do with my money. If you want to know what's most important to me, you look at how I spend my money, you will know what's most important to me. No matter what and this is why Jesus was so brilliant in his teaching. He is inescapably clear in his teaching. No matter what I say with my mouth, follow the money, and you will know what's most important to me. No matter what I say is important, you look at how I spend my money, you're going to know what's most important to me. You're going to know what I value most. And Jesus knew this, so he makes this statement. And this isn't, if you believe in Jesus, you'll believe this is true. This is just true. You may be anti-church. This is true of you, because Jesus was the master teacher and he knew the heart of women and he knew the heart of men. And here's what he said, and you've heard this before. This is so brilliant. He said, where your treasure is and where your treasure isn't. Where your treasure is, in other words, where you put what, you know, where you put your financial resources, where your treasure is, and, you know, at which point we should stop and ask the question, and aren't you glad you don't have to answer this out loud? Where is it? Where is your treasure? In other words, if I decided I was going to determine what's most important and valuable to you based on how you spend your money, it's like, in fact, really quick, this isn't in my notes, but years and years and years ago when I first started off as a pastor, Ron Blue, some of you have heard of Ron Blue, he gave me some great advice. I was super young. Sandra and I were just married. Here's what he told me. This is great advice. He said, Andy, you should handle your personal finances in such a way that if they were to be published, if they were to be published in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution years ago, if they were to be published in an Atlanta newspaper, you would not be embarrassed. You would be proud. That is great advice. That's great advice for anybody, but it is especially great advice for a pastor. And so many times through the years, when Sandra and I had an opportunity to do something that was kind of marginal, I don't know, I wouldn't want to have to explain that, we just haven't done it. And when it comes to our giving, I thought, you know what, I want to live my life financially in such a way that if everybody in our churches, much less the whole city, found out what we did with our money, we wouldn't be embarrassed. Because Jesus is right. What I do with my money, what you do with your money, is an indication of where our heart is. It is the litmus test of what's most important to you and what's most important to me. That's why I said, I mean, let's not play games, okay? And if you're not a Christian, this is a great day not to be a Christian. Woo, okay? In fact, after today, you may never become a Christian. It's like if I have to do that, I know, okay? And this is an area where you have a right to kind of call some of us out as hypocrites, okay? Because you cannot be a Jesus follower and not submit your financial resources to your King and to your Savior. You're kidding yourself. Where your treasure is, you know how this ends. He says, that's where your heart is. This isn't something you do. This just is something that is. In other words, what just as it's true of me, it's true of you. What you do with your money is evidence of what's most important to you. So Jesus calls us out. He says, look, following me is not some internal private thing. Are you kidding me? Following me is a do thing. You don't do something so you'll go to heaven. You do something because you've surrendered every part of your life to me, and what you do with your money is a big part of that. Now, can I say something just to the men for a second, okay? And I know this is very difficult for you to believe, but I was actually a man before I was a pastor. That's shocking, I know, but it's true. Because I know, you think I live in a closet, they wind me up, put me out here on Sunday, put me back in the closet. And the reason I know that is because every once in a while when I'm out in the real world where I actually spend most of my time, I run into some of you and you're like, oh, like you're real, like you wanna touch me, like I thought you were just like a two-dimensional person. I didn't even know you could do this. I thought you could just do this because you're flat Stanley on the screen, right, okay? I get that. So guys, I understand this. Money means to me what money means to you. And my money means to me what your money means to you. It means security. It's evidence of who I am, of how much I've accomplished, what I'm going to do in the future. I totally get that. I don't live in some alternative universe where money is somehow magically different to me than it is to you. And here's what I know about most men, or many men. And ladies, this is true for some of you as well, but just in my experience, this is kind of more of a guy thing. Because of how we measure and view ourselves through the lens of our finances, what we have, how much we make, how we live, you know, how much we have saved up, what we're going to do in the future. Oftentimes for men, our financial resources are the last holdout when it comes to surrendering to the not believership, the followship, the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I tell you that, I say that because I have heard story after story after story of men who said, you know what? Do you know when it finally became real for me? Do you know when it finally became emotional to me? Do you know when I was finally all in? And I'm like, yeah, I know when you were finally all in. It wasn't when you finally prayed that prayer, finally lifted a hand in worship, or finally decided to come to church every Sunday. I know when it was. It's when you finally said, Heavenly Father, you can have all of me, including my money. Wait a minute. I got to think about this. I understand that. But I'm just telling you, Jesus has called us out. Say what you want to say. Believe what you want to believe. Tell people what you want to tell people. Until our Heavenly Father has access to what represents us and what sits heavy in our heart and central to who we think we are, our money. I love you, but you're playing a game. And until your Heavenly Father has access to your money, he didn't have access to your heart. And guys, can I just press a little harder? This is where, if you're not careful, you're going to be a hypocrite. And I know you don't want to be a hypocrite because you don't like hypocrites. You really don't like hypocrites. So don't become somebody you don't like, okay? But here's what happens. You kind of withhold, and you do a little, you know, here, a little there, and you're so glad we don't play past that stupid bucket anymore. It was just like the guilt bucket, okay? Just, you know, do you have any cash? I don't have any cash. Nobody has any cash, you know? And then every once in a while, it's year end or Christmas or do something at your office, and, you know, you give a little here and there, you know? And then you hit a financial bump. Suddenly, you're not going to get the bonus you thought you were going to get. Suddenly, the company says, hey, we got to go a month. Nobody's getting paid. Suddenly, you lose your job. Suddenly, there's a big medical bill. Suddenly, there's a big financial bump. And what do you do? You pray. Oh, Lord. Now, I was just kidding, okay? From now on, right? You pray. And of course, you should pray. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray. You should pray. You say, God, help us. Help me find a job. Help my wife find a job. You know, help my son or daughter. We need to get that scholarship. God, help us, help us, help us. In other words, what you're saying is, without meaning to, you're saying, God, I would like to invite you into the world of my personal finances. And I think you should pray those prayers. But shouldn't that feel a little weird when you've never made that part of your life accessible to your Father in heaven? Now, I'll be honest, okay? This is easier for me than it is for most men, and I'll tell you why. Because I'm such a godly man. I'm just... No, just ask my wife and kids. No, they're like, no. No, 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 no. Okay, he's only good with a microphone on. No, anyway. So here's why it's easier for me. Because I was raised this way. I was raised in a household where we prayed about stuff, and where I saw my parents give money we couldn't afford to give away. It's like, what? And, you know, God will provide. And I'm like, yeah, but, you know, I raised that way. And several times in my life, and I've told you some of these stories, not all of them, just, and I don't know if God was preparing me for being a pastor. I don't know. Just through high school, starting back in high school and in college, moments where I knew I was supposed to give money I really couldn't afford to give away to specific things, along with tithing. I've always just, you know, 10% off the top goes to the church. That's just been the way I was raised. So when you start that way, it's easy to continue that way, no matter how many zeros get added on, tacked on. So it's easier for me. But I understand this struggle. And here's the thing. God didn't need your money. The good news is, because you're surrounded with 27% of the people who are generous, the church doesn't need your money. You need to give your money. This is a discipleship thing. This is a follow Jesus thing. And when you feel that tug of war in your heart, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about why, because I get this in a minute, you need to pay attention to that. Because if that's at the epicenter of this, your struggle with you and your Heavenly Father, that means you're close to a breakthrough in terms of your experience of God. And you know what? As your pastor, I need to pull and drag and push and prod you every once in a while, because this is core to what it means to follow Jesus. So I want to try one more time to get the 73% of you that are kind of like tipping us every once in a while that call one of our churches home. I want to try one more time to get you to become a 2.0, or, you know, giver. Now, part of the problem is this, and this is something we can all relate to. The part of the problem is this, that we all prefer intervention over prevention. This is just human nature, right? And you know what I mean by intervention, like in the middle of a vention, right? Prevention is like right before the vention. No, okay, anyway, so here's what I mean by that. So what do? We ignore our health. We ignore our health. We get in all kind of bad health habits, and then we have a health problem, and we run to the doctor and say, doctor, I need you to give me something, give me a pill, or give me something, and the doctor's like, you know what you need to do? You're like, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to do prevention. That sounds, exercise and diet, that sounds like prevention. I need an intervention. I need to be healed. I need to feel good fast, right? Or you ignore the fundamentals of your marriage, or you ignore the fundamentals of your relationship with your kids. You know, you just work all the time, or you're just emotionally disconnected. You just ignore the fundamentals, and suddenly there's a marriage problem or a problem with one of your kids. And what do? You go run into a counselor. Or guys, we get dragged to the counselor, and all of a sudden there's an intervention. Or you ignore sound financial principles. You just kind of spend money, go into debt, use your credit cards, you know, charge things up, live like everybody else. And suddenly there's a financial crisis. And what do? You run to a debt consolidator, you run to a financial counselor, you call the church, and we get involved in MoneyWise, which we love to do. But the point is, it's just human nature to avoid prevention and then get ourselves in trouble. And then, you know, we need some intervention, which is, to use a word from the Old Testament, that's foolish. And we know it's foolish when we're in the middle of it, and we know it's foolish when we see other people doing it. But what's true of us in those areas is also true of us when it comes to our giving. Here's what I mean by that. Because all of us, me included, we all love to give to solve a problem. We like to give to solve a problem rather than prevent a problem. But which is better? Let me ask you this way. Would you rather be cured of a disease or avoid it altogether? Oh, yeah, avoid it altogether. That's right. Prevention is better than intervention. So intervention giving, which is what most Americans do, okay, and I want you to be better than most Americans. Intervention giving is emotional. I see a need. I see a picture. What's going to happen if we don't? They lost everything in a hurricane. They lost everything in a tornado. Prevention giving is emotional, and the results are measurable. We gave X amount of money, and it went to that organization. It did X amount of good. Awesome. But prevention giving is neither. It's neither emotional or measurable. But prevention giving is actually superior, because prevention giving, I know this is, I mean, you're going to want to write this down. It's so brilliant. Prevention giving prevents things. Yeah. Nobody wrote that down. Okay. So, and here's why I'm talking to you about it today, okay? Systematic giving, not, hey, they got a need, I want to meet a giving. Systematic giving to an outward-facing church is preventative. That systematic giving, those 27% of you that it's like you've just decided, I don't care, every time I get paid every month, you know, whatever. But systematic giving, planned giving, is to an outward-facing church is preventative. And by outward-facing, I mean a church that is doing things in the community, not saving, you know, their money to change, to fix something, or just maybe one day, someday. No, that takes the money and actually puts it into the community that's growing, that's building an extraordinary church that's committed to the next generation. In fact, when I talk to pastors and we talk about church stuff, here's what I tell them. I said, let me tell you what a great church is. A great church is it's people who love Jesus, who love like Jesus, but here's the differentiator, and who have a plan to ensure the next generation loves and loves like Jesus. That is an outward-facing, forward-facing church. They're for the community, and they're for the next generation. They're for the community, and they're for the next generation. And I'm telling you, when you give to that kind of church, it is preventative giving. But it is not emotional, and it is not measurable, but it is superior. It's mature. It's 2.0. It prevents divorce. It prevents poverty. It prevents drug abuse. It prevents child abuse. It prevents spouse abuse. I mean, just to give you a specific example, one of the areas that we're knee-deep in, hip-deep in around here is foster care, because what's happening in the state of Georgia, we decided years ago, let's just wade in and help solve that. And so we have lots and lots of families who are fostering children, and many of those families have actually adopted out of foster care, but that's intervention. So, for example, I can tell you how many children we're fostering and adopting out of foster care. I can tell you how much money went in. I can tell you how many kids are in some of our homes and are being adopted out of foster care. I can tell you exactly how many, and if I told you those stories, we would all be in tears, we would clap, we would cheer, and you would give, because it's amazing what some of you are doing in this area. But here's what I can't tell you. And here's where you're making a bigger difference than you'll ever know, because it's not measurable. I can't tell you how many children weren't taken out of their homes to begin with, because mom and dad stayed away from drugs, stayed away from alcohol abuse, didn't have an affair, stuck together through hard times because of the influence of the local church. You can't measure that, but I'm telling you, it happens all the time, all the time, all the time. I hear it from all of our churches whenever I go out in the community and to meet people. In fact, Thursday, I'm in my office Thursday. I got an appointment with a guy. He walks in. We're talking about something unrelated to any of this. Before he starts, he says, look, Andy, you don't know me very well, but I just got to tell you one thing. And he mentions his wife's name. So-and-so and I, you need to know, we would not be together today if it was not for the influence of this church. I just wanted to tell you that. Then we talked about what he came to talk about. You can't measure that. You can't predict that, but I'm telling you, it happens all the time. And the reason it happens is because we're here, the programs we have, and for the 27% of you who are just systematic preventative givers, you are making a difference, and you'll never know the depth or the impact you're making until some other world that we live in where, according to Jesus, he tells this amazing parable, somehow we're going to know the difference we made through our generosity in this life. Kids are impacted. I can't tell you how many teenagers aren't going to overdose because of the influence of Inside Out. I can't tell you how many young ladies are not going to have a surprise pregnancy because of what they're taught at Inside Out and in Transit by our incredible small group leaders who plug into their lives and partner with parents. I can't tell you how many kids aren't going to drive drunk. I can't tell you how many lives are going to be saved or spared because of what students and children learn in our churches. So to those of you who give, I can't tell you how much heartbreak you've allowed people to avoid through your generosity. You can't measure it, but it's real, because prevention is better than intervention if intervention can be avoided. And giving, I'm just telling you, you know this, giving to an outward-facing church is some of the best prevention giving you will ever do. And I want all of you, not just the other 77%, the whole 77%, I want all of you to join me and my family and this other group of people in making that kind of difference in the world. Imagine, look at what we've done. Look at what you've done with just 27% of us blocking and tackling. Imagine if another 27.5% of the people who call one of our churches home joined us. I'm telling you, we can't imagine it, and I'll tell you why. It has never been done. But I want all of you to be 2.0 givers, because you're better than the average American, and you should give better. Now, come on, for 24 years I've taught you, and this is for you. Give, save, live. Give, save, live. Give, save, live. Okay, this is for you. You give first, save second, live on the rest. Give first, save second. This is how you get financial security. But this is how you impact the world through the church as well. You pick a percentage and you give it off the top. So come on. Take the training wheels off of your giving. You're already giving. Take the training wheels off and try it for a year. Try it for 6 months. Do something extraordinary. Prevent more than you can ever imagine by finding and giving to a local church. And the easiest way to do this is you just get our app. We've made it so easy. You get our app, go down there to the giving thing, and you just set up recurring giving. Pick a dollar amount. Hey, pick $4. I'm going to give $4 every month. Hey, at least you've joined the 27% that are given on a consistent basis. But do something, right? Don't procrastinate. Automate. Okay, that's terrible. Okay, take that down. Yeah, okay, so now, I know it's going to get kind of tense. Yeah, so, but this is why we don't take up an offering. So many of you have automated your giving. It's why we're able to do so much. I want the rest of you to join us. And we've got stuff to do. We've got churches to build. We've got people to minister to. I mean, again, if we harness the financial horsepower of our churches, the world's never seen it. It's never happened before, because it's so difficult to get people to do this when it comes to their resources in the kingdom of God. Now, here's the last thing, and I'm not trying to get anybody to leave the church. On the contrary, I want us to outgrow our churches again, okay? But if you don't trust me, or if you don't like me, you know, or you don't like this church, or you think, you know, I'm telling you, if you're a believer, you're a Christian, but you're not a follower because you haven't dealt with this yet, I'm telling you, for your sake, for your family's sake, for the kingdom's sake, go find a church you trust and come up with a plan and have a plan to support that church financially. I'm serious. You cannot spend another season of your Christian life fooling around with this. It is so central to what it means to follow Jesus. Now I'm really going to meddle. And do not, and men, this is a guy thing. I've never heard a woman throw this up, but I've heard men for years throw this out, either to me or indirectly, and it gets back around to me because I'm so tired of hearing this. So I want to help you. Do not hide behind the flimsy, lousy excuse, well, Woodstock City Church doesn't need my money, and North Point Community Church doesn't need my money, and Gwinnett Church, they don't need my money, and Decatur City Church, they don't need my money. That is so irrational, and you are smarter than that. And here's why I mean that. So I want you to pay very close attention if you've ever used that. Well, honey, they don't need our money. I want you to listen. you wouldn't attend a church that needed your money, or you'd already be there. You're kidding yourself. Your kids wouldn't like it. You wouldn't like it. Men, you know why you wouldn't like attending a church that needs your money? Because what are they always going to be talking about? Yeah, give, 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 money, money, money. We're going to line up. I don't want any of that loud money. I want that quiet money. You ever heard that one? If you haven't, God bless you. If you have, that's why you're here. We're going to sing another hymn, you know, and I'm going to tell you all these sad stories, and we've only got every other light bulb on today. You know, listen, look up here. I'm serious. You wouldn't even attend that church. You wouldn't like it. Your kids wouldn't like it. So, follow me. You ready? I need you to put on your thinking cap. We're going to wrap this up. If you'll only give to a church that needs your money, but you won't attend a church that needs your money, you'll never give to a church you actually attend. Let me go over this again. Because this is where some of you are. I understand this. If you're only, I'm not going to give because they don't need it. But I'm not going to go to one that needs it. So I never have to give because the church I go to doesn't need my money. That's ridiculous. Besides, this isn't about the church needing your money. Look up here. This is about you deciding to follow Jesus with 100% of you, and 100% of you includes the resources God has allowed you to steward in this little itty-bitty momentary life. So don't fall for that. And don't wait to be asked. And don't wait for another crisis. Be a 2.0 giver. This is central to your decision to follow Jesus. Become a prevention or preventative giver. Now I'm a good motivator. If I wanted to, I could get up here and show you all kind of verses and kind of create all kind of guilt. Or I could go the magic route and say, if you'll give God $1, he'll give you 10. Or if you give God 10, he'll give you 100. If you give him 100, he'll give you 1,000. Give him 1,000, he'll give you 100,000. But that's not true. In fact, the people who teach that, if they really believed it, they would be sending us money. Just think about that later, right? I can tell you the Bible teaches tithing. The Bible teaches, I believe, a tithing. The Bible teaches tithing. And if you tithe, God will bless you. And maybe he will. It's not about that either. Or I could tell you, you know, you just, I mean, I could do all kinds of stuff, but all of those motivations and all those leverage points, you know what? That's all about you, and that's all about me. This isn't even about us. This isn't even about something coming our way. This is a response to what has already come our way. While you were still a sinner, I mean, if you're a Christian, you've already believed this. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. And now he says, follow me with all of you. Because giving is just the natural, appropriate response to God's gift to us. And this is our, I'm telling you, this is why it's easy for me to give. This is our opportunity to join our Heavenly Father in what he's up to in the world. Because, like it or not, respect it or not, does it matter? This wasn't our decision. The church is the hope of the world. The church is the hands and feet of Jesus on planet Earth. The church is plan A, plan B, and plan C. It's the whole thing. And we have been invited to participate at the epicenter of God's activity in the world. Why would you want to miss that? That's why I say all the time, the greatest investment you can make with your life other than your family is in a local church, because it's what God is up to in the world. And I just don't know why you would want to miss that. So I want you to come up with a plan of how you plan to support your local church financially. Don't be average. Don't give like everybody else. Take the training wheels off. Be the exception. Be a preventative giver. Be a 2.0 giver. Don't settle for intervention. Decide you're going to be a preventative giver. Because after all, you know this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave 10% of his son. For God so loved the world that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, so we could know what God is like, so we could know that he likes us, so that we could experience what it means to be made in his image and live under the canopy of his love and the assurance of his presence? And then to say, well, if there's a need, are you kidding? How can we not live like this with all of our lives, including our resources? But last thing, if you choose not to, we will still be here for you. If you choose not to, we will always be here for you and for your family, because it's what we're called to do. And I'll tell you a secret. It's what we enjoy doing, because for most of us, it's what somebody did for us. And it made all the difference in the world, because I could tell you, I've told you the story before. I know where I might be apart from the local church. And some of you know where you might be if you had grown up in a church like this. So, come on. Come up with a plan for how you plan to support your local church, this local church, financially. And at the end of the day, it will not be about money. It will be about access to your heart by your heavenly Father. And it may be the thing that changes everything for you.